16. One more example of Peter in his experience with Jesus and his learning to walk with Jesus, grow. Aaron, would you go check, see who that was that just walked by and see what they need? We have seen Peter with Jesus throughout his walk with Jesus right now, all right? And there have been times where Peter succeeded. There's times where he fails. There's times where he needs to grow. And so it makes sense to me that he would, if I want to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, like he says in 2 Peter, then what I'd want to know is how he did it. And I watch him with Jesus and learn from him. Give me one example. This is only a review question you get today. Give me one example of Peter with Jesus that taught us something about how to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Give me one. Dave.
When he told him, that'll never happen. Jesus wanted to tell him what he's going to go through. And he said, no, that will never happen.
Okay, now Dave is on the point we're going to discuss today. So give me one review from the ones we've discussed. Dave's right on point for what we're going to talk about today. But give me one from what we've talked about in the last few weeks. I see it in your face, Louise. And it's kind of what Aaron was talking about earlier with us. I mean, Jesus will tell us, here's what I want you to do, and I don't know that it's going to work. I don't know that it really makes sense. I don't know that I really want to. But because he says so, because I respect the Lord, because I fear the Lord, because I trust the Lord, I'll do what he says. I have been impressed all over again in this study how important it is for us to just obey. Let's quit trying to figure everything out. Let's quit trying to figure everything out, explain everything, make sure we understand everything, and just do what he says. If we obey, he will bless. Matthew chapter 16. Look in verse 13. Jesus came to a place called Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They're having a conversation. He said, what's going on? What are they saying out there about me? They replied, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Now, I'd love to spend time on how people saw him. What was it about him that made people see him that way? That's not our point. Keep reading. Because here's what matters first. If I'm going to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior, what I've got to do is come to some kind of conviction, my personal conviction, of who Jesus is. Now, folks, this is not a church creed. This is not about accepting a church creed printed somewhere that says, I've got to believe what this group of people believe. No, this is a question that comes from Jesus to you. But what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, you know the only time he's heard that before then? Anybody want to guess? The only time that Jesus has heard that before now? Well, God said it when he was baptized. "This is my Son." There it is. You get a donut hole, two of them. Because I was going to see if somebody picked that one up. The demons spoke and said, "You are the Son of the..." What do we have to do with you, Son of the Most High God? So angels predicted he would be the Son of God. God confirmed he was the Son of God at his baptism. Devils even had their vote in the deal and said, "We believe you're the Son of the Most High God." But now here's a fella that's walked with him, that's gotten to know him and spent time with him, that says, "I believe you're the Christ. I believe you're the one that God promised. You're the Son of the living God." Now look at the reaction. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, for this was not revealed to you by man." They didn't get this by voting on it. He didn't get it by listening to somebody else. He said, "But it was revealed by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." We're not going to spend any time on the theology of that statement, except for those of us who grew up in a church culture that taught that the church, that this word Peter was rock, and when God, Jesus says that He will build My church on this rock, it was talking about Peter. That's not true. That's not true. Let me encourage you to study that again. And if you've got questions, come and visit with me and we'll talk about it. But Jesus is making a promise, I will build My church on this truth, this rock, this foundation truth. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because that's how He built the church, was based on that. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And He said, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you bind on the earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. But He warned them, don't tell anyone that He is the Christ. Now stop, time out just a second. If I'm going to grow, and that's the point of our study, if I want to be like Peter, if I want to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, if I want to grow, one of the things I've got to do is I've got to come to grips with what I really believe. Okay? Now, I grew up going to church and being told what I was supposed to believe, right? And how many of us went to church, listened to those sermons, and while we were kids, agreed that that's what we were supposed to believe, but didn't know why we believed it? How many of us actually got to a point in our life and said, I know what I believe, but I don't know why? Had the question asked me by one of my own grandchildren the other day. She said, Papa, I know what the Bible says, but I don't know why. He said, I know what I believe, but I don't know why I believe it, and I don't know where it says it in the Bible. So for the last 2-3 Sundays, I've had a couple of hours every Sunday afternoon with Brooke to open my Bible and to teach her not what some church teaches, not what some creed prints, but what the Bible says. Guys, that's where we need to be. If we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, let's quit worrying about church house rules. Let's quit worrying about creeds. Let's quit worrying about what brotherhood folks think, and let's decide what we believe. What do you believe about Jesus? I'll let you answer, give you a chance to breathe out some. What do you believe about Jesus? For real, what do you really believe about Jesus? The only thing that gives me hope. What do you believe about Jesus? He can do more for us, in us, on us, with us than we can possibly imagine. John. Oh, He is alive, isn't He, John? He is alive and He's alive. He is risen in every situation that comes up. That gives us reason to hope, doesn't it? What do you believe about Jesus? He is the only Savior there is. There's not another one out there. What do you believe about Jesus?
He was a guy. He was not disconnected from us. He walked in our shoes. He understands us more as humans than we really give Him credit for.
Yeah. Did you hear that? Jesus was a guy. He was one of us. He lived like we live. So He was letting us know that He understands us like we can't even imagine He understands us. So here's the point. What do you believe about Jesus? A part of growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior is to come to some level of conviction. A level of conviction that then expresses itself in the confession. I believe You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now folks, in church we've gotten it backwards. In church, we've insisted that people make the confession without necessarily make sure they had the conviction. Does that make sense? And I want you to explain it if it makes sense. It makes sense to me. I just want to make sure you know. Why does that make sense? Why do you think I just said you've got to confess Jesus the Son of God? Do you believe Jesus the Son of God? Do you believe Jesus the Son of God? Do you believe Jesus the Son of God? Why did we seek the confession but not necessarily make sure there was a conviction? What's the difference?
I think we can be pharisaical even now. And a lot of times it's head knowledge and not heart knowledge. And I think really a true Christian has surrendered their life to Christ, whatever that means. And but we're just tied up with the knowledge in our head instead of when it changes in our heart.
I can remember. Excellent way to say it. I knew it without necessarily understanding what it meant when I said Jesus is the Son of God. The preacher asked me the day I decided to be baptized. The preacher asked me, said, Rex, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? I said, yes, nodded my head. And in my head, I'm thinking, well, duh. Of course he's the Son of God. Why would anybody question it? It's not him questioning whether I believed it or not. But I realized that, looking back at it now, I didn't understand what exactly that means that he to believe he is the Son of God. It is the confession he is the Son of God comes out of a conviction that whatever he says goes. That's why God said, this is my Son, listen to him. To confess Jesus to be the Son of God means you're making a... you're expressing a conviction about him, but you're also saying, I'm willing to do whatever he asked me to do. Now let's see that part of the growth. Now Jesus, from that time, verse 21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the laws. Now hang on. Give me just a taste of the things he was going to suffer. We've read the end of the book, so we're not having to make it up. We're not having to wonder. We're not having this dread. We don't have to fear it. We know it. What happened to him? What kind of things did he suffer at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law?
Public mockery.
Public mockery. He was beaten. They tried several times to kill him, and eventually we'll get that done. They spit on him. They lied about him. Lied about him, yes. What else? They put him in trial and accused him of things that weren't true. All right, those are some of the things. Now, he's just explaining that to his fellows. Now, they followed him everywhere. He said, let down your nets, they let down their nets. He said, touch lepers, they touch lepers. He said, go give this food to these folks, and they gave the food to the folks. He says, I want you, we're going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be mistreated. What does that mean? If you're one of them, what does that mean? I'm going. You know, I've gotten a boat with him. I'm going to end up being mistreated with him. I'm going to be mistreated and I must be killed. And on the third day, he'll be raised to life. Now, I want you to look at verse 22, because here's the point. Here's where the lesson comes. Peter takes him aside. Hang on. Who is Peter? Who is Peter at this point? Who is Peter? Stay in context. Stay in this place. Who is Peter? The one that just said, you're the Son of God. The one who is the rock. The one who is blessed with the keys of the kingdom. I mean, he has the key to the front door and the back door. I mean, he has that kind of power and authority in the kingdom. It's that Peter then that takes Jesus to the side. Why does he take him aside?
Show him the ways in which you're, the way it is.
Yeah, but why would he take him aside? Why wouldn't he?
I think he
may. You know, he maybe has some control issues. He wants to take Jesus off to the side. He wants to set Jesus straight. Who did he just say Jesus was? Who did he just say who Jesus was? And have we ever done it? Have we ever said, I believe Jesus is the Son of God? You cannot say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God and put a but on that if it's about your obedience. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, it's a... if you say but at all, it'll be but because you say so. Right? Look what he says. He takes him aside and said, never, Lord. I don't know how you... how do you use those two words in the same sentence? Never. Lord, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, now folks, as a grown adult person before I ever read these words and saw what Jesus was saying to Peter. Never heard this taught when I was a kid. Never heard it in Bible class. Don't know that it would have, I'd have understood it even then. What did Jesus say to him? I want you to read it so you know I'm not making it up. What did Jesus say to him? get behind me, Satan. The man whose name he just changed from Simon to Peter. The man he just blessed. The man he just gave the keys to the kingdom. The man he just said, "You're the man." That man, he now calls Satan, says, "Get behind me, for you are a stumbling block to me. You have in mind the things of God, not the things of God, but the things of man." Somebody explain that to me. What was Peter trying to do? Trying to make Jesus not follow God's plan. What was God's plan? Jerusalem, suffering, death, raised. Those are the things that Peter knows. Jesus just told him. So this is not Peter not having all the information. Jesus just said, "Here's what God's will is for me." When Peter said, "Not so, Lord, this is never going to happen to you," he was trying to tell Jesus what?
"We're not
going to
let this happen."
Not let what happen? Give me a way to say it. God's will. We're not going to let God's will take place. Why?
He didn't recognize God's will.
No. And why didn't he? Bart's dead on. He didn't recognize this as God's will because... all of those are good. I just need them filtered. Because it didn't match with what he wanted.
I want to spit my version out because mine says, "Heaven forbid, Lord," in a way that's, it's my version, but in this, I'm hearing Peter say, "God wouldn't let that happen."
Yeah, this can't be right.
I'm trying to make that jump between what we just said, that he's in control, but what Peter just said was, "Heaven forbid. Your father won't let that happen to you. He's going to give you golden streets and let you sail through Jerusalem."
All right, so maybe Peter's misunderstood and believes God will never let that happen. Or maybe he's saying, "I don't see how that can happen." Does it sound like a fisherman who's fished all night saying, "It's not going to do any good. This won't work. God can't want this. This can't be true." But here Jesus says, "You think like a man and not think in the things of God." So in his heart, what was he doing? What was Peter really doing? He was listening to his own will. Now, anybody in this room ever know what God wants you to do, but because it was too tough, because you weren't for sure what outcome would be, you decided that's not the way to handle it. I think I'll do it this way. Anybody? Yeah. I got both hands up, right? You want to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus? We got to get this part straight, y'all. We got to get this part right inside us. We've got to think in terms of God, like God, instead of like men. We got to seek His will above our own will. Is it possible that there are people in your life? Now, folks, this one's tough, but I don't know of another place it's needed more than in this room and in this man's heart. Is it possible that there are people in your life? Is it possible that there are people in your life that you cherish very much, that you love very much, but who are a hindrance to you, a stumbling block to you in keeping you from doing the will of God? And if that's the case, what would Jesus say do? What would Jesus say to them? "Get behind me, Satan, because you're a stumbling block." I know it is difficult for us when we get involved, entangled, whatever way you want to say it, we fall in love in some relationship, and that relationship keeps keeping us from doing what we know is right. what would Jesus say to that relationship? Get behind me, Satan. Anybody who tries to keep me from becoming all that God wants me to be, anybody who tries to keep me from doing the will of God, even the will of God that hurts me, is Satan to me. Because I'm not thinking like God anymore, I'm thinking like a man. Make sense? So if I really am serious about growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, I've got to address this issue. What is it I really want? I want your approval, or I want God's will to be done? I want you to like me, or I want God's will to be done? I want those people to stay and love me, or God's will be done? I want what I want, or I want God's will to be done? That is where I need to grow. So this conviction that turns into a confession leads to a commitment, and I'm going to use the word, it's almost like an obsession. That's how much Jesus wanted to do the will of God. He was so obsessed with doing the will of God that he could look at a man that he blessed, look at a man that he gave the keys to the kingdom, look at a man that one day will be the one who speaks the gospel for the first time, and say to him, "You're like Satan to me, get behind me." Because you don't think like God, you think like a man. If I'm going to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, I need to have a set to with myself and with anybody else in my life who tries to keep me from doing the will of God. Then Jesus will say, if you want to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. We'll stop there. Three phrases. Deny yourself, take up my cross, and follow me. Three steps to me growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Number one is, I've got to, you say it so you know I didn't make it up. What do you got to do? You got to deny yourself. You've got to get a hold of yourself and make sure you understand. Some of this stuff I've been saying, some of this stuff I've been doing, some of these things I've been thinking, that's not the way Jesus wants. I'm going to deny myself. And take up his cross. Let's don't go all quote spiritual on this, just get it down to what it means. When Jesus prayed wanting to escape the cross, he said, "Take this cup from me, but not my will be done, but your will." So what is the cross? What does the cross represent? It's God's will. God's will for my life. Whatever it is, in my marriage, God's will for my life. With my children, God's will for my life. In my job, God's will for my life. That's what my cross is. And every day make that determination. I am going to pick up my cross. I'm going to do God's will even if it hurts. And then follow me. Follow me. Simply put, let's imitate him. Let's go where he goes. Let's do what he does. We find hungry folks, let's try and give them some food. We find grieving widows, let's give them some comfort. We find some children, let's try to bless them. We find some lepers, let's touch them. We find some lost sinners condemned, but let's don't condemn them. Let's forgive them. Let's go home with them, like Zacchaeus, and take salvation with them. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Be something to keep in mind while we eat the supper.